I'm going to share with you a little bit from another book this morning. Remember last week we got into some of that Charles Porterfield Crouth's Conservative Reformation and its Theology. Sounds so hoity-toity. It's good stuff. I look forward to coming back to that in the future. There's a number of books I'll be wanting to share with you over time because I firmly believe that the path forward to the future for the Christian in the present darkness of North America doesn't only include looking forward. I mean, strategy, planning, decisions about what to do with this or that. I mean, every congregation, every church body, every individual Christian, you got to do that. But the great strength of the path forward is the past we stand on. A wise man once told me, you're really only ever going to be as wise as the number of books you've read that were written before you were born. And, you know, you got to take that with a grain of salt. Don't be too harsh on it. But his point is really well served. If you only listen to those who live in the same time that you do, then you will have a very limited scope. You will be unable to see or assess your own times because the assumptions, that zeitgeist, right, the pressure, the wind of the age will be kind of like water to the fish for you. You won't be able to see it. But if you step back and you read an older book, it'll be a challenge. You'll have to make a little effort. I'm actually going to try and make it easy for you. I'm just going to bring it to you here. But if you step back, you read those older books, what you find is they see maybe more clearly than you do where you're standing, even though they weren't here yet. So anyhow, today I want to read you just a tiny bit, and I'm going to comment on it from a book that sounds about, I mean, okay, so if the Conservative Reformation and its theology wasn't bad, and the word catechism isn't painful enough, just wait until you hear this one. Try this on for your bad title-o-meter, right? An enchiridion. You're like, what? What's that mean? Yeah, the word an, like right? Enchiridion. I'll even spell it for you. Enchiridion. And if that's not bad enough, it means catechism. Right? So we found a way to make something that's so valuable but so scary to us sound even more scary to us. Now, what this is, what an enchiridion is a special kind of catechism. Catechism being a little book of teaching. It's really an old word. That's all it means, that, or a little book of truth. But it was designed not for a parent to teach a child, as Luther's catechism is, but for pastors who were already out in the medieval kind of parishes, but had not been trained, to be trained in some of the most basic things so that they would be able to at least preach on scripture rather than, say, Aristotle, a philosopher that was actually being preached on as much as scripture was in some areas. So anyhow, it's a wonderfully accessible book, and I'm going to pull some pieces from it over time. We'll just kind of dip into it here and then and try to learn, well, what we believe and why we believe it. This is written by a man named Martin Chemnitz. You may not know his name. You should. He is often called the second Martin because he lived in the generation after Dr. Martin Luther. And without him, you might have seen the Lutheran Church just totally fall apart. He did a lot of work to hold things together, not by force of his personality, which Luther, as wonderful as he was at preaching and teaching, a lot of what he did was by force of personality. Chemnitz came along and really bound up all things in the teaching itself. And one of the clearest writers of theology from that era. He's got a very distinct style. It's very old sounding, but nonetheless, incredibly clear and wonderfully useful. So anyhow, the only other caveat I get to give you before I read you here a little bit is, and you might ask this, you might not, we live in this age that's very anti, if I can say it, anti-clerical, anti-pastor. We have this fear that pastors are somehow out to get the church, and pastors often have a fear of their parishioners, that they're out to get the pastors. There's this animosity between us. And I personally think that this, I mean, it's not everywhere, don't get me wrong, but it's, I think this is sort of the wind of the time of American society where we just disdain authority of any kind. We don't want anyone to have any control over anything. We want everybody to be equal all the time, which is kind of impossible. And no one really functions that way, right? Like the stoplight tells you to stop and you actually stop. It has authority over you, and it's a good thing it does. Huh? Otherwise, you'd have a lot more accidents. So anyway, this fear of the ministry or the fear of the pastor being set apart for a specific task, which is word and sacrament, is something that, well, we do well to reckon with, that the ministry of the church, which is Jesus' work among us, is not there to harm us, and it's certainly not there for the pastor to lord it over you, is there to serve you. I say this because the first questions he's going to ask are going to deal with this idea of ministry and what that is. And the reason is, remember, this is written for pastors initially. But again, I think you, no matter who you are, can absolutely learn from this. And it's going to talk about more than just the ministry. But you would want your pastor, if he was already serving you and hadn't been trained, to like kind of know what he was there to do, right? Rather than just kind of make it up as he goes, to know what Jesus had instituted his job for and be able to like focus on that and put his emphasis on that. So the first question that's asked at the very beginning of this Enchiridion, this little book of teaching, is what is the nature of the ministry of the church? Now, what's the church for, right? Why are we here? And that word ministry, I tell you, it gets thrown around a lot in American Christianity today without too much definition. In the old times, it really was just a catchphrase for the word service, right? To serve. And it could mean a number of things, so that in various Western nations like England, you would have the Ministry of Defense, whereas in America, we'd have the Department of Defense, right? So it can really be a very wide word. And you'll also then hear Christians talk about their own personal ministries, right? That they're out serving in some particular way. And that's very good that Christians want to do that. The danger is when we would confuse our own way of serving the world and our vocations, whatever we find to do with our hands that's good for our neighbor, with the actual service that God has for us, his ministry that he does to the church, not necessarily by the church, but for the church, you know, for you. And it even connects to that old way of talking about worship that as Lutherans, we still kind of cling to. You'll see it in some of your bulletins maybe, or maybe on the church sign, divine service rather than the word worship, which is an evangelical word, a Protestant word. And we wouldn't talk about worship as in we're going to send things up to God. We would talk about divine service. It's a hard translation, but the German Gottesdienst, God serving us, right? God having a ministry to us. That's why we go on Sunday morning, that he might give us word and sacrament. Do we pray, praise, and give thanks in response? Absolutely. Yeah, but that's not why we're there. Those things are what flow directly from having been saved and resaved and regenerated again by his word. So anyway, what is the nature of the ministry of the church? Dr. Chemnitz asks. He says, it is not civil government by which political affairs or the matters of the world are administered. Okay, well, so think about that now. That means it's not the voters' assembly. It's not the building, the plumbing, the carpet, right? None of that. It's not the salary of the pastor. Nor is it spiritual lording it arbitrarily and as it were by naked power over the church of God in matters of faith. That is, neither is the role of the church and the pastor in the church to just kind of get to have his way and say what must be done because he's been put there by God. No, that's not true. Nor is it a business or a tricky way for indulging greed. That is, it's not there to serve the benefits of the individual in the office of the ministry. It's not there that the pastor's pocket might be lined. It's not there that the congregation might store up wealth for a rainy day. But it is a spiritual or ecclesiastic office. Now, interesting how he uses the word spiritual that today we would use to mean like how I feel about something. And he uses it to mean having to do with what the church does. Ecclesiastic, the church's office. It is the Holy Spirit's work. Instituted, that means founded, made, sent, and ordained. Again, founded, made, sent, established by God himself for discharging, that's like passing out, and performing, acting on, necessary functions of the church. And remember, here the word church here is the assembly. As we gather, what is the ministry of the church? It is an office that God created to hand out and perform necessary functions for us as we gather. So that, he says, pastors or preachers, and see how he calls them the same thing there? Like there isn't a pastor who doesn't preach. You might have a preacher who doesn't pastor, as in serve as a shepherd of a overseeing the congregation, but if you are a pastor, you better preach. Pastors or preachers are and ought to be ministers of God. That means not like they work with the power of God, oh, that's true in the word, but the servants, right? They are servants of God first and of the church in the kingdom of Christ. And how is this? And stewards of the mysteries of God. So what's a steward do? A steward is somebody who's been given a charge, right? Like I leave my 15-year-old, I don't have one, but let's say I leave my 15-year-old at home and say, please do the dishes before I get home. And then I leave and I come back. And to steward is to take the authority I gave her over the dishes and to use it as I gave it to be used, right? And she can be a good steward or a bad steward. That's possible too with the ministry. You can have good pastors and bad pastors, pastors who don't steward the mysteries well. But the point is, what's he there to do? He's to steward, to use the authority only within those mysteries of God that he's given us. And what is that mystery? Well, we'll be getting into that more as we go further into the book, but I already hinted at it earlier, is that divine service, that Gottesdienst, that God serving us how and where? By means of the words of Scripture, not just left to lie on the book in dust, but preached. To take those words off the page and say them again and again into your present moment, in order that you might hear, believe, understand, confess, rejoice in, cherish, and steward yourself as the touchstone of your faith. And then with that, of course, the water of baptism, the supper of our Lord, these other amazing sacraments, mysteries, which are there to strengthen you and preserve you steadfast in the one true faith, even to life everlasting, as the blessing says at the end of the supper. What is the ministry of the church? It is God serving you. How? With? What? Where? Well, Jesus. Jesus, who died and rose again. Jesus, who wants to make sure those words never depart from your ears.